It's good to see each one gathered to worship. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed by being here. I think maybe Mark has talked about in Sunday school, it'd be just nice to be able to talk, listen to God. God would talk to us. So how he does that today is through his word. And I'm thankful for the word. This morning, I'd like to teach on here, Answers to Prayer. I'd like to look at some scripture here, answers to prayer. First of all, God is sovereign, and God is listening to us. That word sovereign to the younger ones would be maybe a supreme rulership of God. It's a little tough to explain sovereign. But prayer is an intimate connection with a God who hears and understands. And I'm thankful this morning for a God that he hears us, he understands us. And I believe the whole goal of prayer is relationship. It's not just a shopping list or a request, but a conversation that fosters trust. I just want to read, here soon we'll get into more scripture. But the verse I was thinking of was Matthew 7, verse 7. Most of you probably know this by memory. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So I just want to look at a couple of things here. Four ways God answers our prayers. There's at least three ways. I was thinking about the fourth one. And the one is yes. Immediate affirmation. And we know there's times, I'm sure in your life, that you prayed about something and it happened. Another one would be no. Sometimes God answers prayers, no. Could you say protection or redirection? So we're so thankful that God knows the future, so he knows us. He might be preventing us from harm or something not for our best. So he'll say no at the moment. Or he'll say wait. Third one, developing patience and timing. And maybe God wants to strengthen our faith while we wait on his perfect timing. Then the last one there I had was, grow. Is that a way that God answers our prayers? He answers in a way that matures our character rather than just fixing our comfort. Answers in a way that matures our character rather than just fixing our comfort. I think all of us we're human enough that we pray, that means we want God to hear us and we want immediate action. But sometimes God just tells us to wait, yes, no, wait, or he wants us to grow. Sometimes we wonder why, like the outcome, we wonder why. But we need to pray as a child of God and not as an acquaintance. Believe that God is able and willing to answer. You could say faith and trust. Believe that God is able and willing to answer. And alignment with God's will, seeking his kingdom above our own. And then I have persistence. And we're going to be looking at some of these here in some of the scriptures that we're going to read. But continue to pray even when the answer is no. And just a few things before we go into the scripture here is, what are some common obstacles to answered prayer? What are some obstacles. The one could be unconfessed sin or wrong motives. A lack of faith and having doubt could be another one, or not listening. Develop an ear for God's voice rather than just talking. And then trusting the answer. Are we able to find peace in God's sovereignty, knowing that God holds the ultimate answer? Now turn to Acts 12. I'll be reading just quite a few scriptures here where a lot of prayers have been answered. Acts 12, verse 5. I think we're all familiar with this story here. I think maybe the juniors had it in their Sunday school class about Peter in prison. First of all, before I read this, this Herod, the first verse there, Herod the king, he was a really mean king. First of all, where's, maybe for the school children, where is the first place that you've in the New Testament that talks about Herod? I don't know if any of you children know. Where does it talk about Herod the first time? Maybe even the older ones, youth. Yep, that's a good, that's perfect. That's what I was thinking of. When Jesus was born, that was Herod, Herod the Great. And he was really cruel. It was him or his son, one of those Herods that killed his wife and two boys. But he also killed all the two-year-olds in Bethlehem there when he was wanting to kill Jesus. That was Herod the Great. And then 33 years later, his son Herod Antipas, 33 years later, killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. So that would have been his son. And then his grandson, Herod Agrippa, would be right here in verse 2. He killed James. And then his great-grandson, Herod the Second, would have been 16 years later that he was the king when Paul was tried. So we have four of the Herods there. So I would like to start reading in verse 4. Acts 12, verse 4, I'd like to read over to 19. And as I'm reading this, I'm going to explain some of the verses as I go down through here. But verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So while he was in prison, the church was praying for him. And just note there that it's 16 soldiers around Peter to keep him there. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So we see the next day he was planning to be killed the next day. And verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. I was just thinking a little bit about that. Think about that at midnight when you're maybe sleeping is at its best. And that word means slapped. And he slapped Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, put your clothes on, and bind on thy sandals, put your shoes on. And so he did. And he said, saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee, which is his coat, put his coat on, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. So, to make it in my own words, Peter thought he was in a dream. Dreaming or vision. Says here, then verse 10, when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of the Herod from all his expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So they were just praying for Peter, and here he is at the door. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, which that means out of her mind. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So the persistence of knocking, Peter was knocking on the door, the persistence. He's kept on doing it. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, which means he told them to calm down, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. Verse 19, And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And we see there that he was killed there in verse 23. I look at that verse 19 there, and it's kind of a sad verse because these 16 soldiers, it's not like it was their fault that Peter was escaped. But they were the ones that were guards. So they were killed. But I love the thought of this. Here, when the people were praying, I think they were probably having a prayer meeting or a prayer chain. But while they were praying, Peter got out of prison. Now you can turn to 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16, a couple of verses here of 11. There's one verse here I'd like to read, and then verse 35. First Chronicles 16, 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Think about that verse there. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's strength. And then seek the Lord's face. I believe there he is telling us, no matter what you're going through, let's focus on Jesus. Pray to Jesus. And then verse 35. O say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Oh, save us, God of our salvation. I believe we all realize there are heathen people that are wanting to deceive us all around us. The wicked will try to pull us down. And I believe here he is crying out to God to save us from the evil one. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles, a little bit further on, 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 14 and 15, here's some familiar verses here. Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Isn't that an amazing promise? If we humble ourselves, pray and seek his face and turn from our wickedness, he will forgive us and he'll heal us. And then verse 15 there said, I will listen. And I believe there that means, now mine eyes shall be open, wide awake. I believe he is wide awake to every prayer that we pray to God. Now go to 2 Chronicles 14, just a few more pages. Second Chronicles 14, starting at verse 8 to 13. Here it is talking about Asa there and his army. In verse 8, he had 300,000 of the army, men, 300,000 men, and also 280,000 men with shields. And the army there in verse 9 had 1,000,000, 1,000,000, and 300 chariots. So I'm sure there was, I know there was fear there. And then in verse 11, I want to read that. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Can't you just feel his desperate prayer? O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. And then, of course, in verse 12 and 13 there, they were destroyed before the Lord. God heard their prayer. Now turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verse 5. It's an interesting story here that Jesus was teaching. First of all, in the beginning of the verses, he was teaching his disciples. Disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. Then he said he gave this illustration about prayer. Verse 5. Let me just read 5 to 13. Then I'll explain it. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So just to maybe go down over this a little bit, just to make it a little clearer for the children. Suppose you went to your friends at midnight, which today would be more of a, I think we'd probably call our friends or text or call and say, hey, we got company coming. Do you have some extra food? But he wanted to borrow 3 loaves of bread. And so a lot of times they would knock on the door. And most times they knew where the, if you're friends, you kind of know where the bedroom is. And they would holler up to his to the window there and holler and say, a friend of mine has just arrived and I need some food, I need something to give him. And his friend would call down from his bedroom, please don't ask me to get up. The door is locked for the night and we are all in bed. I just can't help you this time. And then it says here, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you something. Everything you want, just because of your persistence. And I think that's what he was teaching here with in verse 9. Then it says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. I think that's how it is with prayer. Keep on asking and you will keep on getting. Keep on looking and you will keep on finding. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. I believe Jesus is teaching here persistence. Keep on coming to Jesus with your requests, no matter what time, day or night. And then he talked in verse 11 and to 13 there, if his son shall ask bread, on down through there, we give him a stone. And we could say, of course not. We wouldn't do this to our children. I think what he was trying to say here is, we as imperfect sinners, saved by grace, and we would not do these things, we'll give them the things that they need. So much more, a perfect God will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask him. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians. Or 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. Here it is talking about Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It'd be interesting to find out from you all, what do you think that is? The Bible doesn't really say. Or more than that yet is, do you have a thorn in your flesh that you have to deal with? Let me read this 7 to 11, 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, that means prayed, the Lord thrice, that it might be departed from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I believe partly, the reason that God gave him that thorn is, we all know Paul's experience with his the new birth experience, with the light shining down, and I believe because of all these tremendous experiences that he had, God was afraid he would be puffed up with them, because they pride. So he was given a physical condition, a thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, he prayed 3 times and begged God to make him well again. Verse 9, each time God said no, but he said he'll be with him, and that is all he needs. My power shows up best. See, God's power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast how weak I am. Verse 9. I believe he was glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off his own power and abilities. Verse 10 there. Since he knew it was all for Christ's good, it seemed like he was quite happy that the thorn and the hardship was there. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The less I have, the more I depend on you. What could be your thorn in the flesh this morning? What are some things that you have to suffer for? Now turn to Psalm 102. There's a lot more that we could be talking about here. The Bible is just full of miracles and people praying. Psalm 102:17-20 says, he will regard the prayer of the desolate and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generations to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to loose those who are appointed to death. Says he will listen to the prayer of the desolate. I believe he will never be too busy to heed our requests. Then it says about verse 18 there, it talks about the future generations. He's recording this so the future generations can praise the Lord. Also, the ones that are not born yet. That way they can praise the Lord. I'm just impressed here how important it is to pass on the faith to the next generation, that they can praise the Lord. Now turn to Psalm 86. A few more verses here yet in closing. Psalm 86, verse 5-7. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend unto my voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call unto thee, for thou wilt answer me. We know a lot of these Psalms of David, it seemed like he was in trouble a lot with people running after him, and Saul. And verse 5, Lord, you are good and kind. You're ready to forgive. You're full of mercy. Give ear, verse 6. Listen closely to my prayer. We all know that God can hear, but humans' way of being needing help. We ask. Verse 7, I will call unto you whenever trouble strikes, and you will help me. I'd like to read a poem here about just a prayer away. When my day is full of troubles and frustrations are piled high, and my cares are just like mountains, they could almost scrape the sky. I feel alone, inadequate, and uncertain of my way. Let me evermore remember God is just a prayer away. He's just a prayer away from me. Be I halfway through a task, God is always there to help me if I but take the time to ask. Be it morning, be it evening, be it any time of day, God can hear my earnest pleading. He is just a prayer away. A prayer can be just several words. It might be no words at all. But my heart cries out for mercy, and my God can hear my call. He understands my weaknesses, and he lights the darkest way. And when nothing else can aid me, God is just a prayer away. What a comfort, what a blessing. He's a friend who will always care. What is more, in deepest trouble, God is always, always there. Earthly friends may all be distant. They can't help me out today. But my God, who lives in heaven, is always just a prayer away. It's a good poem for each one of us. Now, in closing, turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched, with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus had the same temptations that we all did, that we all do. Yet he never once gave way to them in sin. That's where we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So why not come to Jesus and pray and ask for his help, because he was tempted just like each one of us, but without sin. Let's be bold for Jesus Christ this week. Let's pray.